a great, great day. And it's always a great day when God's people come together to worship. I want you to know that my life has been blessed, and I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you this weekend, and you have a great group of young people. It was my pleasure to be able to get to know them yesterday. I know that several could not be here, but if they are representative of the entire youth group, then you indeed have much to rejoice about. And I appreciate so much this congregation, as we were so blessed with the opportunity to use a partial or a bit of the video that you worked on here. And we took some video clips and placed them in our video, Searching for Truth. And we saw the professional way in which that was put together and the way that this congregation demonstrated what the Lord's body must do and what it must be involved in. And the cross-section of people represented from the world that were here, we said, we've got to have that. We've got to have a part of that, and we placed that in the video. So it's good to see some of you and finally put some names to some faces that are being circulated throughout the world. We appreciate this congregation so much and all that you're doing, the good work that's being done in this community and throughout the world. You are to be commended, and we love you for it and appreciate you so very, very much. And your preachers, those who minister here, your elders, your deacons, and all faithful members, those who are seeking to do the will of God, we applaud your efforts and thank God for you. You know, I don't know how many preachers from Texas you've had the opportunity to hear from, but sometimes people look at me and say, yes, you know, they feed them well down in Texas. Rather large preacher, as one man said, a big preacher in the brotherhood. And reminds me a little bit because, you know, Texas has sort of a reputation for telling a lot of lies and expanding the truth somewhat. It reminds me of what Brother G.K. Wallace said one time at Freed Hardeman College, the lectureship there in the 1970s. He was a preacher from Texas. He was a short man, very tiny. And he got up before all of those students and the faculty there at Freed Hardeman, and he said, you know, you may be surprised to realize that I'm from Texas. He says, but don't get excited, because all Texans, he said, would be the same size as me if you let the wind out of them, he said. Well, I'm afraid if you let the wind out of me, I'd still be the same size. But I'm not here today to tell you any lies, fabrications. I'm here today to share with you the great gospel message of Jesus Christ, to talk about the glorious church, the kingdom of Almighty God. For Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13, or as Matthew recorded, that when he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, some were asking, saying, who am I, Jesus said? And he said, well, the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, answering for the group, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, that is, upon the fact that I am the Son of God, for God himself in the Old Testament was referred to oftentimes as a rock. It was synonymous with his deity. And so Jesus saying, upon this rock, upon the fact that I am the very Son of God, I will build my church. And the bars of death, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. Yes, Jesus has a church. And if you're not a member of that church this morning, I implore you, I beg of you, to obey the gospel of Christ, to do what people did in the first century. After having heard the great message of Jesus about his death upon the cross, about his resurrection from the dead, and how that he's now sitting at the right hand of God, highly exalted, given a name above every name. As we realize that great name, and as we come to understand that he is in fact the Messiah, as people did in the first century, they cried out, realizing they were sinners, and said, what do we need to do? And Peter told them in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to them that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Peter, the Bible says, exhorted them further, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or this untoward generation, this perverse generation. The Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day the Lord added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Bible goes on to describe in Acts chapter 2 those individuals that had been saved as those that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayer, as we have done here this day. And the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, in verse 47 of that chapter, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. My friends, this morning we need to understand that the church is the saved of God. The saved are those who have by faith accepted Jesus as the Son of God, have repented of their sins, Luke 13, 3, have confessed the sweet name of Christ, Matthew 10, verse 32, and by faith are baptized in His blood for the forgiveness of their sins, having experienced at that point the new birth. You see, having been born of the water and of the Spirit. When a person does that, when a person is baptized for the remission of their sins, predicated upon a faith in Christ, they are added to the collectivity of Christians, to the collectivity of saved that God calls the church, that God calls the kingdom, that God calls the household of faith. Are you a part of that church this morning? We invite people of all races, of all economic strata, of all educational backgrounds, of all nationalities, those who have sinned. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, meaning all races of people. We invite you, if you are a sinner and have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, to put on the Lord in baptism this morning, thereby becoming a part of this great institution, the Church of Christ, Christ Church. That's why we call it the Church of Christ, because it indeed belongs to Him that built it, to the one that shed His blood for it. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, or in Acts 20, when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus, to the elders of that church, commending them to God and the word of His grace. He said, now, as overseers of the church, I want you to feed it. To feed the church of God, the church of deity, the church of Christ, which He has purchased with His own blood. Yes, if you're not a member of Christ's church, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, the saved, then the Bible teaches us that we cannot go to heaven. For we must be in the kingdom, and the church and the kingdom are one and the same, in order to see heaven. That's what Jesus taught. Oh, that church is a glorious institution, made up of people from all over the world. A people that have an important calling and an important job, an important work. And sometimes when we think about the work of the church, we divide it into the three important areas that have sort of characterized us over the years, and rightly so, that the church should be involved in evangelism, in edification, that is, in building up its people in the most holy faith, and in practicing benevolence. Now, that's absolutely true. And yet this morning, I want us to carefully consider and a more careful look at what we ought to be doing based upon who Jesus was and what He did. Because if we are the church of Christ, and we are, if we belong to Jesus, then we ought to truly be disciples of Jesus, which means we ought to follow the example of Jesus. If we want to know what we ought to be doing and be reminded of how we ought to be and to keep our values, our objectives, and our goals in their right place and to have the right ones, it behooves us to understand more of what Jesus was involved in. The church of Jesus, the church of Christ, follows the example of Christ, and particularly this morning as we examine it in the book of Matthew, the great gospel according to Matthew. I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't, I'm sure there are some on the pews in front of you. And I would like for you to follow along with me as we study, as we read through some of the things that we find Jesus doing in the gospel according to Matthew. It's a tremendous gospel, written primarily to those who were Jews in the first century, but written to all of mankind that we might believe, that we might come to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that He is in fact the Messiah, that He was in the right lineage, that He is in fact the one who has the right to sit upon the throne of David, which is the throne of God. When you read in the great gospel of Matthew, you find that Jesus was one who pointed people, number one, to the waters of baptism. We've already spoken about that. And I know that there are some in our day and age, some religious groups who don't place a great deal of emphasis upon baptism. Some will even say that you need to be baptized at some point in order to fulfill the commands of God, but they'll say that it's not necessary. And they'll save up their baptisms and maybe have them on a particular Sunday once a month or at a special occasion. And yet when you read the gospel according to Matthew, you read the New Testament, you find that Jesus pointed people to the waters of baptism. For He Himself, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, was baptized. He came to John the Baptizer, one who prepared the way for Jesus, one who preached the gospel of the kingdom, who taught that people needed to be baptized, according to Mark 1 verse 4, for the remission of their sins. Yes, John taught that people needed to be baptized in order to be saved. It was a baptism of repentance. That is, it was a baptism requiring repentance. And so Jesus Himself came to John, not because He had sinned, but because it was the command of God for Jews to be baptized. And Jesus was a Jew who fulfilled the will of God. And so to fulfill all righteousness, He asked John to baptize Him. And of course, John didn't want to do it. He said, Jesus, I have need to be baptized of You. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so that we might fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was baptized. Now, Jesus Himself taught the essentiality, the necessity of water baptism. When He met Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we read that Nicodemus came to Him by night. Nicodemus was a prominent Jew, one who was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus immediately said to him, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, how can I enter again into my mother's womb a second time? And he said, no, you don't understand. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of Almighty God. I've heard people today say, well, baptism isn't essential to salvation. And they'll quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we say a hearty amen to that, that indeed, unless you believe in Jesus, you'll not be saved. But folks, you can't be baptized unless you believe in Jesus. But furthermore, true faith and true belief in Jesus will lead one to the waters of baptism. For John 3:16 is in the midst of a great context about the new birth. That verse 16 is preceded by what Jesus had already said. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of Almighty God. And then He goes down and says a little on later on in that great discourse in John 3 that whosoever doeth light or doeth righteousness and does what is right comes to the light. And immediately after that speech, You find the Bible speaking about John the Baptizer baptizing near Anan because there was much water there, and that many people were coming to John to be baptized. And then in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, it says that Jesus baptized more disciples than John. Everyone was coming out to John to be baptized in prospect of the kingdom and for the remission of their sins, and yet Jesus even baptized more than that. Folks, baptism must be preached. Oh, not that the water in and of itself will save you. We don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's not that water in and of itself is somehow another magical or mystical that it just saves people. Well, if that were the case, then what we ought to do, if water could save people in and of itself, then what we ought to do is put up a roadblock out here on the main street and stop cars. And as we stopped them, we ought to handcuff them and drag them up here to the baptistry and dunk them under the water and say, "Glory, hallelujah, you've been saved." Well, that wouldn't work. That wouldn't work. We understand that baptism must be predicated upon faith. Or Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, 15 and 16, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes," that is the gospel, about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, that He is the Son of God, "he that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Why? Because there's something magical about the water? Oh no. But because Jesus shed His blood upon the cross, He shed His blood in His death. A Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus as He was upon the cross to make sure that He was dead. And the Bible says in John 19, 36, that forthwith came there out blood and water. In Jesus' death, He shed His blood. And Paul said that if we want to get into the blood of Jesus, we've got to be baptized into the death of Jesus. Or know you not? That is, so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Because that's where the blood is. How do we get into the death of Jesus? By being immersed in a watery grave of baptism. Know you not that as so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. And therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now listen to what He says. "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, then we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." It's a conditional statement. Just as Jesus died and was buried in a tomb, we're buried in a watery grave. And just as Jesus, by the power of God, was brought back from the grave, brought back from death, so we that are dead in sin can be resurrected to a new state. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Yes, baptism is interrelated and intertwined and so closely linked to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ that we cannot and we must not ever preach the gospel without preaching about baptism. In fact, if we preach something other than New Testament water baptism, then we're not preaching the gospel. They're so beautifully interrelated. And yet the world oftentimes has ignored it, taught falsely about it. But the work of the church must involve our bringing people to the watery grave to become a Christian. That's why Ananias, when he was struggling with his decision about what to do, he was on his way to kill Christians, as Saul was. And Ananias came to Saul and he said, "Why are you tarrying?" Saul had been killing Christians, but now he'd seen the risen Lord. He recognized the reality of the resurrection of Christ, that He was in fact the Son of God. But what's he going to do? Because if he becomes a Christian, then what he'd been doing was wrong. But if he just keeps on doing what he'd been doing and killing Christians, then what was he going to do about the reality of the resurrection of Christ? He was at a crisis moment in his life. He was fasting. He was praying. And Ananias came to him and says, "Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, having called on the name of the Lord." And that's the way we call on the name of the Lord today. That's how we're saved, by the blood of Jesus, when we by faith contacted in the watery grave of baptism. Oh, what a beautiful story it is. And what a beautiful act it is to think that we're doing something similar to what Jesus did. And so the work of the church involves our going into all the world and baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Acts 28, 18. But as you traverse through the pages of the Gospel of Matthew, you see that in connection with baptism, that Jesus also taught people, also preached about the kingdom of God. And oh, what a glorious topic, and how excited all of us must be. Because there are some today who are teaching that the kingdom is yet future. People want to live in a kingdom. They want to live in a glorious reign where Christ is their ruler and He is their Lord. He's the King of kings. And let me tell you, right now, right here today, if you're not in the kingdom of God, you can become a part of the kingdom of God, because the church and the kingdom are one and the same. And when you're baptized, you become a part of that reign, that rule. We've got to preach to people about the kingdom, about the rule and reign of Christ. Oh, it can't be located on a map in the sense that you can say, lo here or lo there, like Jesus said, for the kingdom of God is within us. Luke 17. It's the rule and reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of people, not the rule and dominion of Satan or of sin, but the rule and reign of Christ. And so John came preaching, saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. 2,000 years ago, saying it's nearby, it's about to be established. And then Jesus came and He preached the same message in Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, was Jesus knowledgeable? Absolutely. Did He know everything? Yes. Was He the Son of God, and was something going to get in the way of establishing that kingdom? No. Or He said in Mark 9:1, on the very same occasion that He promised to build His church, recorded in Matthew 16, He said, there's some of you that are standing here, talking to those disciples. He said, there's some of you standing here that shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And it did. In Acts chapter 2, you see the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those 12 apostles. And it came with power as they began to speak in tongues, that is, languages of which they had no prior learning, so that every man could hear in his own tongue the wonderful works of God. And they performed miracles to confirm the word that was spoken, to demonstrate the reliability and the credibility of what they were saying. It came with power. It came into existence. It's not yet in the future. It's a reign that's going on right now in our hearts, in our lives, when we obey the gospel. Jesus is reigning right now. He's not coming to this earth to reign on some literal throne in Jerusalem. And yet, that has shaped even how some of our decisions are made governmentally as we interact with other countries of the world. But the gospel of the kingdom of God is already here. And you can be a part of it. And we need to herald that great message throughout the entire world, that all nations, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 2, could flow into it. Oh, isn't it great? It doesn't matter where you come from, who your parents were, how much money you may or may not have, what color your skin may be. But when we become a Christian, we're a part of a family, a part of a kingdom where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ. Family ruled and reigned by Jesus, who is our head, not any man, for Jesus is our head. And so Jesus preached about that kingdom, its coming, its establishment, and it was established in the first century. And then He taught people in the Sermon on the Mount about the nature of that kingdom, what it means to live in that kingdom. He just didn't point people to baptism and say, well, that's it, you're saved forever, no need to change, no need to do anything different. He taught people about a better way of life, about how to truly be happy and to be at peace with God and with man and within oneself. And so He taught like no one had ever taught before, such that they were amazed, because He taught with authority, with certainty. People, many of them in that day and age, wondered what was right, what was wrong, what is it that I need to do? What about all these religious rites and ceremonies that were being heaped upon them by some of the religious world at that time. And Jesus said to them, if you'll do my will, you'll be like a wise man who will build his house upon a rock. If you want to be happy, then be poor in spirit, be meek, lowly in heart. Oh, opposite of what the world says, you want to be happy, you got to have a lot of money. You got to be famous. You got to wear a certain kind of clothing. Oh, Jesus said, you want to be happy, then you serve. You want to be happy, then follow after righteousness. Be pure in heart. Be merciful. Be a peacemaker. Your righteousness, it's going to have to exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And you know what? Here's the great thing. Because sometimes it gets confusing, and we see in the religious world some who put on maybe a false pretense, a big show, a big display of being religious. And we wonder, is being religious going to a wall and wearing special garments and being called out in some way out of your normal everyday way of living and somehow or another I've got to memorize a bunch of special prayers and I've got to go through all of these rites and in order to be religious? And Jesus said, let me tell you, in Matthew 15, many of those traditions that they were placing upon people were vain, empty. They made void the commandments of Almighty God. Jesus says, I want you to focus upon the heart. It's not good enough to say, well, just look, I haven't committed murder and I haven't committed adultery. He says, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. I want to stop it right there. I want you to understand the significance of that every individual can work on the heart, on the inside. It has nothing to do with materialism. It has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with where you were born. But it has everything to do with your free will and your heart and living for me, something that all of us can attain to, something all of us can do. And so Jesus taught them about the nature of the kingdom, that it's not about a big outward religious display, but it's about helping others. It's about praying in sincerity, not a memorized prayer. As you read in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught them about how to pray and the things to pray for. It's not about false judgments. It's about looking at people from an objective standard. It's about serving God, doing the will of our Father. There are a lot of people saying a lot of things these days, but Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And you know what? You don't have to go through life wondering what the will of the Father is. You don't have to go to some seminary somewhere in order to understand the will of the Father. You don't have to have 3 PhD degrees and be a scholar in order to understand the will of God. Here it is right here. We can study it and know for ourselves what we must do, how we must live, the attitudes that we must possess. And so the work of the church necessitates our teaching people about the nature of that kingdom, changing human hearts, because it is our heart that affects our behavior. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and in Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Where does adultery come from? It comes from lust. Where does murder come from? It comes from hatred. Where does theft come from? It comes from covetousness. And so Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men proceed these things. And so you see, if we're going to be the church of Jesus, we must call upon people to change their hearts. It's not about just having the right answers. It's not about just saying, well, here's what we do and how we worship and here's how the church is to be organized. All of those things must be done. And they must be done according to the will of God. But it's also about human lives conformed to the image of Christ. It's about hearts that are changed in attitudes. It's about moms and dads about husbands and wives. It's about sons and daughters letting their hearts be shaped and formed by the goodness of Jesus, making this world a better place. So we preach about baptism, we preach about the kingdom, we preach about the nature of the kingdom. But our work also necessitates and involves our ministering to those in need. Jesus loved people. He had compassion upon them. He went to those who were sick. He went to those who were sick with sin. He cared for the needy. He had compassion upon a man who was plagued with leprosy, who wanted to be cleansed of that leprosy. He raised people from the dead. He was an individual that gave food to those who were hungry. Someone who was touched by the infirmities of others. And if we're going to be the church of our Lord, we must be touched by the infirmities of others. We must practice pure religion and visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We must do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. We must be good Samaritans, looking for opportunities and not passing by on the other side, but seeking to render aid to those who are in need. Because if we are the church of Christ, we must be like Christ, and Christ cared for those who are in need. Yes, the church of our Lord must minister to those just like Jesus, for He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. If we're the church of our Lord, we must do the work of the Lord, which involves our sending out and training others to preach the gospel. Or in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus looked out on those fields that were wide unto harvest, He said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest." And so in chapter 10, in verse 1 and following, you find an answer to that prayer where Jesus then appointed those 12. He commissioned them to go out. And you read in Matthew 10, verse 7, that they went out preaching the kingdom of heaven, that it was nearby, that it was at hand. They indeed fulfill the will of God by doing the work of Jesus. We've got to do the same thing. We've got to be busy training souls. And that's why I'm so happy to see what you've done here this weekend. And the great classes that were presented through the day, training young men and women how to preach and how to teach and how to give an answer for what they believe. Indeed, we must find faithful men and train them who shall be able to teach others also. An important task, an important job that we must not lose sight of. The work of the church not only involves our training and men and women to preach and to teach, but it also involves our refuting that which is false. For Jesus Himself rebuked error. He warned people about false teachers, wolves that came in sheep's clothing, false prophets. He said to beware. And He rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their false ideas and their vain religion. Matthew 15, Matthew 23. But finally this morning, not only must we refute error if we're going to be the church of our Lord, we must, as we sort of summarize all of this and as we think about our own lives, our own personal mission here upon this earth, if we could summarize it in one statement, what would it be? I believe it would be this: to be the church of Christ, to be a member of the body of Christ, we must do the will of the Father. We must not be concerned about what we want to do and our own opinions and our own ideas, but we must be like Jesus, who in the garden of Gethsemane prayed in Matthew 6, 26, verse 39. As He struggled with going to the cross, as the human element of that aspect of His life said, "How can I do this?" Knowing that He was going to have to suffer, knowing that He's going to have to be separated from God, knowing that He's going to have to carry the weight of the whole world of sin upon His shoulders, that He would become sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. No wonder drops sweat drops of blood came down from his brow and that mental distress that he was under. And as he prayed to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you remember what he said? Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The church of Christ must be like Christ. And to be like Christ, we, every one of us, must have that attitude, that determination, that no matter how difficult the course before us, no matter how challenging the work, that we're going to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And see, that must translate then into our homes and into our everyday life, that when we meet people at work and we're frustrated and maybe we want to lash out at them, or maybe we're tempted to steal, or maybe we're tempted to cheat on our income tax, or maybe we're tempted to be lazy at work, to be slothful, we must say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And maybe as a parent, as a father, I may not feel like sitting down with my children every night. I'm tired. I've been at work all day. And I don't feel like I need to sit down and study with them the Bible or to pray with them. I'd rather be interested in other things. And I'm saying, Father, is it possible that maybe we can overlook this? We've got to say, not my will, but thine be done. And when spouses, when a husband and a wife are struggling in a marriage, and they say, It's my time to receive. I'm tired. I'm tired of giving all the time. And I just want to walk away from it. We've got to have husbands and wives that say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And children, when maybe we want to do our own thing and we don't want to listen to mom and dad, and maybe our friends are doing this and doing that and we want to be involved in it and we're upset because we feel like maybe we're not popular and we're not going along with the crowd, we have to say, Father, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he did for you, not my will, but thine be done. It wasn't easy for Jesus. And sometimes it's not easy for us. But Jesus loved us enough to die, to do what needed to be done. May we follow in the footsteps of Jesus and ourselves do what needs to be done. How much do you love Jesus this morning? How much do you love the church of Jesus? If you do, you'll follow. You'll try your best to walk in his steps, to follow his example, and live your life for him. This morning, are you ruled by self? Who sitting on the throne of your heart today? Is it Jesus? Jesus wants to save you. And it is a struggle. And it can be difficult. And it can be hard. But Jesus says, come unto me. Those of you that are laboring and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. We can do it. You can do it. Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning? If you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian and you haven't been living for Jesus, make it right. We all need help. We all need the encouragement and the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what better day than right now? What better time than right now to let that be known if you have a need of God to be saved, to be strengthened? We offer this invitation, the invitation of our Lord that is always open. It's always open 365 days of the year, 24 hours a day. But right now we extend it. We exhort you further. And we say, accept that invitation. Become a part of His kingdom and live for Him. He'll never regret it. Will you come? Will you come right now as together we stand and sing?